Our reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's come before our Lord in prayer to commit this time to him. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father. We thank you that you are careful to discipline us, that you are powerful to discipline us, that you are all wise. Lord, we pray that you would guide my words and guard our hearts and ears to receive your encouragement this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we know, the new year is a time to reflect upon the year that has passed. And I wonder, when you reflect upon 2020, what are the words that come to mind? As I was thinking about it, well, of course, pandemic, trial, challenge, grief, unprecedented, fearful. But there's one word from God's perspective that captures it, and it's in the passage before us. It has to do with training. It's the word discipline. Not so much in the sense of correcting because of wrong, but rather training for what is right. For many of us, it may have seemed like a large part of 2020 was seemingly unrelenting. At times, for some, even quite torturous, you would say. And though the Lord wants us to know that the trials of life are one of the main ways that he brings his hand of discipline upon us, his training, his loving discipline. Trials, by definition, of course, aren't happy times. Any parent will tell you, and certainly the children will tell you, that the moment of discipline is not the most pain-free or uplifting time, perhaps. But what comes after it is what counts, particularly. One of the hardest but most important aspects of godly parenting is careful discipline, loving discipline. I say loving because when many people hear the word discipline, they immediately think of cruelty or harshness or abuse. Tragically, that's because so-called discipline from parents or even others in authority is often not loving. It can be often abusive, cruel, a power trip, for the purpose of satisfying sometimes the person's frustration or building up one's ego, rather than from love, with the other person's character growth primarily in mind. And the problem whereby we can grow in bitterness comes, and even lose heart in life's trials, is when we start to believe that the one in authority over us, God particularly, acts primarily for our happiness rather than our holiness and his glory. His glory as we reflect his character, his glory in and through us. And we can also be tempted to fall into despondency and even become resentful when we forget or when we fail to believe that the Lord has his loving purposes behind everything that happens in it to us. Well, the challenge from this passage before us this morning is that as we look at it afresh, that we would be renewed in our hope to persevere, not barely, not begrudgingly, but joyfully. Joyfully, with great confidence in whatever is happening in our lives, whatever is yet to happen in our lives, that we would know that the Lord's loving hand is at work in all things for our good and for his glory as he sets us apart to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. It is particularly tempting to become very disheartened when we're in the midst of a trial, and from that we start to think wrong things about God, like he might have abandoned us, like he's lacking power or goodness. But the Lord's very intent in this passage before us is that in the midst of any trial that we are facing, that we would remember his goal of holiness in our lives rather than to be clinging to our own priority of worldly happiness, so that we would embrace his loving purposes that come from his discipline. Well, after being commanded from verse 3 to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, the writer moves us on to encourage us, encourage the Hebrew Christians with the kind of trials the Lord has allowed in their lives. And from that, we think about the kind of trials that he is permitting and will permit in our lives. When he says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We think about the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. Some of them certainly had resisted and stood firm to the point of death. They had shed their blood, not only shed their blood, but given their lives, the ultimate in shedding of blood. Though in chapter 10, we're also told that as far as the Hebrews were concerned, that they had suffered public reproach for their faith. And here we're told that such reproach hadn't progressed or regressed, you would say, to that point of the extreme violent martyrdom that those in chapter 11 had suffered. And it's encouragement from the writer, as we would hear from a great coach, spurring the Hebrews with persuasive logic of verse 3 and 4. Might paraphrase it like this. Since Christ faced the worst of hostility, you certainly have the power as you look to him to not lose heart in the many lesser trials of life. These lesser trials, even now that you're suffering, as painful as they are, look to Christ, who experienced the worst hostility and triumphed, and by your faith union with him, you too have the power to triumph and overcome. We can also take great heart. I'll paraphrase it again for us. Well, you've faced the negative comments. You've experienced the strained relationships in your family, the non-believers, or your once perhaps close circle of friends who don't believe. You've been put on the outer. You've been rejected. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. In Christ, you have the power to overcome. Think about him, the one who laid down his life, who faced such terrible hostility, the worst the world could have. And he overcame, and by faith in him, we can certainly overcome, even to death, though we aren't facing anything like that in our present context. Well, the day might come. But in Christ, we have the power to be courageous and to overcome. Remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And also remember the Lord's grace in his sovereign power in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. All manner of what we might call sub-maximal training, the trials in life that fall short of shedding our blood and being martyred. That's what the writer of Hebrews has in mind here. And the Lord will use every such trial, even the trial to death, for our good and for his glory, to set us apart all the more for Christ-like glory. And he calls us to remember because we, like the Hebrews, are so prone to forgetting. He says in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Well, it's a quote, as Brindley read, from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where Solomon, in his loving care, was instructing his son about the wise way to live, particularly the way that maintains a positive regard to the Lord's firm hand of discipline. Behind it, said Solomon, stands God's love for those who are his sons, that is, those who are his heirs, those who will receive his inheritance. We think of John chapter 1, verse 12, that says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, all who trust Jesus as Lord and Savior receive the precious adoption as sons, as heirs. And the particular instruction for any who follow Jesus is to not regard God's discipline lightly, not to think little of it. And so what might it look like to regard God's discipline as lightly? When trials come, we can be tempted to respond in worldly ways, to try and suppress the trial, not to think about it in light of the Lord's word, but just to try and forget about it, or to try and escape from it by quickly moving on to any other number of worldly pursuits. We think of the Stoic mindset, summarized with the phrase, we've just got to grin and bear it, that sees it as virtuous in going through the pain rather than being real. When trials come, the Lord commands us to not regard them in such a way, but to confront them, to know that he knows that they are painful, and to remember his loving intent of growing us in Christ's likeness. There's also a parallel temptation to grow weary, particularly when one trouble after another comes, or when the Lord permits a major trial in our life. Aside from the physical exhaustion that grief brings, God knows it's exhausting. Remember, our Lord was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Well, there's the emotional intensity as well of loss or sickness that brings its own fatigue. Well, that can easily spill over into weariness of faith. We all at times become weary over life's trials and over the many griefs we have to bear this side of glory. The Lord's grace to us this morning is that he has his merciful purposes in every trial. His purpose, far from wanting to crush and dishearten us, is to strengthen us, to build us, to break the idols of our hearts, that we would turn to him afresh. As a loving father trains and guides his children for their character growth, so also we learn in verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. The great reminder for Christians when we face all manner of trials or hardships is our sonship. And what comes with that? God's loving, necessary training. Our sonship, our inheritance. The great spiritual fact at the centre of this passage is that God corrects and trains those who belong to him, those whom he loves. And by keeping that very purpose in mind when we're going through trials becomes the means to help us endure, to help us persevere, to help us continue striving for Christ's likeness and responding in godly manners, godly ways. Well, the writer now reinforces this point by giving us the logic of how it is in an everyday sense with fathers and sons, with a question, verse 8, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, the implication is that even fathers who may perhaps leave a lot to be desired will discipline their children. They still have a sense of correcting when their children are out of line. And the writer continues, if you are left without discipline in which you've all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The word there translated illegitimate doesn't only convey the relational status of a father to a child that's not his own, but also and particularly the legal standing of a father to a child who has no part in the father's inheritance. When we think about it, that ought to give us great encouragement and assurance in the trials we face and that we endure. Hardships, contrary to what we might naturally think, they are actually signs of God's loving care and proof of our adoption. Adoption as heirs, as sons of his glory. Perhaps you've fallen into the pattern of thinking that your hardships and your burdens mean that God is powerless or that God is cruel, uncaring. The Lord is challenging each of us. He's challenging you. He's challenging me not to believe that lie any longer, and to turn away from the belief that in order for the Lord to be good or powerful, he must be acting for my personal happiness, to promote it, to do what I want rather than what he does. He wants us to grow and to flourish, especially in the midst of trials, for he will surely help us to do that after. We do that in the midst of them by holding fast to his awesome intent of the great and glorious purpose of setting us apart in Christ's likeness, preparing us for eternity, for the time where we will meet him face to face in glory. He is purging the sin from our hearts, and he will often use trials to do that. Think about a time in your life when you've suffered a particular grief or a trial or a burden. And think about the fruit that has come from that as you reflect back on it. The way the Lord has changed you to reflect the Lord Jesus, to be that much more sympathetic to those around you who are struggling with sins and burdens and griefs. The Lord will use all such manner and means from now until the day we meet him to prepare us and set us apart and to continue setting us apart in Christ's likeness, such a precious gift that is ours in Christ by God's grace, with every single circumstance that comes into our lives, particularly the hardships. So certain does the Lord want us to be of that great truth that the writer again turns to an everyday earthly example. We see here the assurance and the reminder of true sonship with an everyday earthly example from the lesser to the greater. Firstly, we see it in regard to the earthly versus the spiritual in verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Despite what the influential anti-Christian and so-called progressive voices and philosophies of our society might try to say about not disciplining a child and instead letting them largely to find things out for themselves and explore their own way to develop their own character free from restrictions, well, we know the proof of the pudding, don't we? We know the times when we've been out, perhaps, in the supermarket and we've seen a child having a terrible tantrum. Of course we feel for the parent. We must have compassion. But it does leave us wondering and reinforces the fact that parents are at sea. They are lost with godly parenting, applying discipline in a careful, purposeful way. That's gone missing from so many, tragically. And it's leaving a whole generation of children to be like weeds in a field, wild, running rampant. Well, such permissive parenting doesn't work. The undeniable fact in the history of fathering remains that purposeful parenting with loving, careful discipline, though not an absolute guarantee, of course, generally encourages a depth of character and a maturity into adulthood that so-called permissive parenting just can't. It's self-evident. God has hardwired that into humanity, and it consistently works in an earthly sense, the writer is saying. And there's a general respect we see that adult children have for their fathers who cared and loved them enough to discipline them. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Since that is the case with earthly fathers, verse 9b, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? God's purpose when we remember the earthly fathers we respect for their discipline to shape our characters and bring life is to reassure us of how much more we can submit to our heavenly Father and live. It's worth asking whether we find ourselves joyfully submitting to our Lord in the trials of life. Or on the other hand, are we growing weary and disheartened? The Lord calls any among us who might be experiencing that in particular, that might be going through a time of joylessness, to remember his ultimate purpose in and through and beyond the trial that you are facing, that you are suffering even now. His purpose is to grow us in Christ-likeness, to develop a holy character, so precious, much more precious than gold, though it's refined in fire, as 1 Peter tells us. Though he blesses us and brings all the happy times we enjoy, his priority is not mainly worldly happiness. Though, of course, he does bless us with such things many times. When we stop and think about it, we can be greatly relieved that that is not his priority in our lives. We think about the child who the parent or the grandparent indulges without any restraint. Such a parent or grandparent might be doing it, perhaps for a short-term gain of currying favour with the child and then handing the child back to the poor parents who are left to face the spoiling and the disorderly conduct. But long term, that doesn't do a child any favours. We often see it by default with the unruly wild children. Not only should we be assured by the pattern that consistently fosters good character in an earthly sense, but also we ought to grow in our confidence when we think about our Heavenly Father, the ultimate sense. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. The writer continues that lesser to greater argument. Fatherly discipline is temporary, while the Hebrews were facing that temporary discipline from their own fathers, while anyone who was a child experiences that temporary discipline, maybe 18 years, maybe less. With any such fathering comes a finite understanding. The reality is that our children are on loan. We do our best, and yet at times we realise that we've gotten it wrong. We've been remiss. We've overlooked disobedience at times that we ought to have punished. Or we've been harsh when something ought not to have been punished. Even the godliest of parents struggle with wisdom in the many everyday aspects of discipline that come from far from perfect motives. Well, the writer contrasts that truth with the greater, the eternal, the infinitely good purposes of our Heavenly Father. Verse 10b, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. In that, he sums up the great purpose of God in it all, our good, that is sharing His holiness. That is, His complete separation from sin, from evil, and anything impure. Having a flawless purity of character. He is working that in us even now. Of course, we know that that won't happen until we meet Him face to face in glory. But that is His good work in and through us. Philippians 1, He who began a good work in you will see it through to the day of completion in Christ. Gloriously, God is working out conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. And with a gentle encouragement to us all, the writer acknowledges the reality of that discipline. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Well, the writer here says that we're not to confront trials like the Buddhist, who says that pain is an illusion. We're not to face a trial like the Stoic, who says there's virtue in enjoying it and pretending that it's okay. In this verse, we learn that God expects us to have a realistic understanding of the trials He permits, He visits upon us. They aren't easy. They are painful. They are unpleasant. But that in no way means that God is less than good or less than all-powerful. For in the trial, He calls us to know His purpose beyond the pain, the spiritual fitness that comes after such hard training. Remember His intention. It is setting us apart in holiness, preparing us for the day we will meet Him by growing us in Christ likeness. The training effect, the building of muscles, the adaptation in our bodies. It's the training effect, spiritually speaking, the adaptation of our characters, of our spirits. That training effect was the single biggest reason for hope for the rehabilitation patients that I used to see as a physiotherapist many years ago. Few of the patients that I saw actually enjoyed the rigour of the strength work that I put them through. But one truth was consistently clear: it worked. It saw them, for the most part, be discharged from hospital, safe, healed, strong. The Lord knows that our trials are painful, but he strengthens us in and through them and beyond them. And we remember the greatest one who has gone before us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has 100% coaching success to achieve the fruit of righteousness in our lives. Keep remembering his goal of holiness. Don't lose heart. Think about the word from J.C. Ryle, the 19th century bishop from England. By affliction, he teaches us many precious lessons, which without it, we should never learn. He shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning, we shall all say, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." So in 2020, in every year of our lives, every moment of our lives prior to that, God has been preparing us for this moment, for this year, for every day from now until we will meet him in glory. Today he is preparing us for tomorrow. Tomorrow he will prepare us for the next day. And on it goes until that great and glorious day we will be face to face with him, that much more conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. What greater thing could we ask for from our precious Lord? So eagerly anticipate the effects of his training, his means to form the righteous character in us, the very character he desires that is pleasing to him, to enable the good he has prepared, to grow in Christ's likeness, until that great and glorious day we behold his entire unfathomable glory. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your sovereign goodness. We confess that at times we have grown disheartened and weary and even despaired at the trials in our lives. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We thank you for your refreshing word that reminds us of your loving discipline in our lives that happens in and through all manner of circumstances. We thank you that you are working to set us apart for your glory in Christ's likeness. We pray you would forgive us for the times we set our hearts on worldly things, our own personal happiness, rather than your glory and your holiness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would especially be with us when we go through griefs and trials of many kinds, that you would be quick to remind us, that we would be quick to think about your great and glorious purposes in, through, and beyond our trials. And we look forward to that great day where we will meet you face to face, perfected once and for all in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.